in 2 Corinthians 3. Okay, John chapter 8, verse 31. These are, especially 32 is kind of well known for people talking about freedom and all that stuff. John 8, verse 30, it says, "As he spake these words, he, Jesus Christ, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him. Now this answering here is the usual mindset when people talk about freedom. They talk about actions. Okay, they're not talking about thought. They're talking about actions, and that's how most people view it. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." That's a bald-faced lie. They are subjects under Rome right at that time. Okay, and it says, "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Okay, so that what type of freedom is he talking about? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 uses the word liberty rather than free or freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17, I think the last half of the verse, or it might have the whole verse. I don't know if the Indianapolis Star still prints it on their paper, newspaper. They used to have it in their lot. But what liberty is he talking about? Verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to give us freedom to understand this, that the Spirit of God would see no hindrances in any of our hearts, so we might understand the truth, that we might understand what your word is saying, what you are saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in both passages, John 8:32 is almost always quoted about freedom, you know, America's freedom, blah, blah, blah. And they're usually limiting that to actions, per se, what you can or cannot do. But notice, if you keep the words within its context, freedom is, in this context, is associated with the Word of God. Verse 31, Jesus said, "If you continue my word." So it's something to do between you and I and the Word of God. In the 2 Corinthians passage, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord having liberty. And in chapter 4, verse 2, he again mentions the Word of God. So in both cases, liberty or freedom is something to do with the Word of God itself. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about the Spirit of God has liberty to change whoever reading the Word of God into the glory of God, into the image of Christ. That's his purpose. Okay, that's the idea of this idea when we're dealing with liberty. Now, most people, when they think of freedom, they think of a form of an action: life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. But you know, someone can take all of your actions away from you, all your free actions away from you, but they can't take your thought away from you. Okay, your thinking ability. Okay, it's like the little boy was told by mom and dad to stand up, and he said, I'm not going to stand up. And he says, stand up. So the kid stood up, and he said, in my mind, I'm still sitting down. Okay, so what did they do? They controlled his actions, but you can't control a person's thought process, their thinking ability. Actions can be limited by fear, restraint, the violence of tyrants, put you in solitary confinement, take everything from you, but they cannot eliminate your thoughts. Unless someone gives in to a trauma-based mind control, where they become a passive individual who has no thoughts. But even people who are under mind control, which is a characteristic that you can recognize, usually through military actions or Hollywood stars, often are under ultra mind control because they've gone through some trauma-based things. But even at that, there are a few people who have overcome that mind control and have been able to get their thoughts back. Okay, there's a few, not too many, but there's a few. God created Adam with the ability to reason and think. Okay, and that's dealing in this context. The freedom that Jesus Christ is talking about is the freedom to think, to reason things out logically. Okay, and that's the idea, the freedom. We can lose all our freedoms, okay? You can lose all our freedoms, and we can be forced to stand up, sit down, but in our mind, we might say, that guy's a jerk. I don't believe that guy. They can't control your thoughts. Okay, that's the idea. The world itself claims that they admire people who think outside the box. But that's because they're holding this other box they want you to think about. Okay? Usually people don't mind if you think about outside the box, especially when you're not holding a box. But if you're holding a box, they don't want you thinking outside that box, that limited system they want you to be in. Truth, absolute truth in the Bible, is often found outside of these religious boxes that churches make. And that's often where truth is found. That's why truth is often stranger than fiction. And the ability to freely think and to reason, it's a gift from God, given to Adam. But unfortunately, a person can lose that ability to reason or think. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ offers liberty to anyone who, when you receive Jesus Christ, he has given in what comes with salvation is a free ability to think, to reason. That comes with salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, religious tyrants will try to keep their subjects boxed in, and if they start losing some of their subjects, they're going to try to create fear and intimidation to keep them boxed in. If there's an individual that's reaching these others to think outside of their religious box, they got to eliminate that person. And that's what the crucifixion was all about. Jesus Christ was trying to get these Jewish people to think outside of the Talmud, think outside of the Jewish religious box, and the chief priest who was holding this box didn't like the idea, so they had to eliminate him. That was the idea of the crucifixion. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about this idea. Personal faith in Jesus Christ offers a personal freedom to seek the truth. That offer is there. So the first thought is I want to give you is that the Bible itself, the Bible is a spiritual book, but this spiritual book is rooted, its basis is in logic. But the problem is you got to break through that spiritual barrier of blindness of people don't see the logic because it's spiritual first. And once you break through that spiritual barrier, then you can see the logic and the reason that the Bible has behind it. The logic behind the Bible is a fascinating thing. The science behind the Bible is a fascinating thing. Okay, and it's all laid out there. But the problem is people can't get through that spiritual hindrance that they're facing. Why is that? Because spirits interfere with the minds of people who are blinded by either unbelief or their pride or whatnot. Because if you read through this Bible, Job 26, verse 4, Job's made two questions there. And the two questions are, one question is, and to whom hast you uttered words? And whom hast thou uttered words? That's one question. The second question, a follow-up, that one, and whose spirit came from thee? So what those two questions show us, that words are given wings by spirits that go through the air, and our receivers, our ears, try words as the mouth tastes meat. So what are we doing with those words? Now, Paul also mentioned, in 2 Corinthians, that you and I have to cast down vain imaginations that comes into our mind. Why is that? When words come in our mind, it comes from three sources. Technically two, but a spirit, one of three spirits comes from my mouth whenever I speak. And those spirits can't force people to believe the words, but they do influence people about those words. So one of three spirits comes from a person's mouth. One spirit is your own personal spirit, man's spirit. We can call that an opinion. Okay, but that opinion is usually influenced by the other two spirits, and that's God or the devil himself. Now, when I say the devil, I'm referring to him and his minions, the unclean spirits. Have you ever had an experience right along in a car, and one person broke the silence, made a statement, and the other person said, you know, I was just thinking about that. And the reason why is those words came through and hit both of your minds, and one verbalized the words, and the other one didn't verbalize. It just came through and they thought about it. God and the devil can do both of these. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to the apostles, he said in verse 13, whom do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're like Elijah, some say you're like Jeremiah the prophet, some say you're like one of the prophets. And then he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Who revealed that to him? God Almighty revealed that to him. Here this thought came into Peter's mind and he said, I know who you are. And, you know, I thought of that. No, God put that thought in your mind. You just happened to agree with it. And Jesus Christ said, you just got a good thought from God you agreed with. And not just a few minutes later, Peter, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things, blah, blah, blah. And then Peter said, oh, be it far from thee, Lord. That's not going to happen. And then Jesus Christ looked at the same man who spoke by the inspiration of God. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Thought came to his mind. He thought about it, verbalized it. Oh, I think that's okay. I think it's going to happen. And the Lord said, you just got that thought from the devil within minutes. Like that. This is why we have to cast down vain imaginations. When we get thoughts in our head, we have to think, where did that come from? And what's our standard to discover where it come from? We go to this book. But if we don't have the ability to reason, to logic, then it don't make sense. And then we just go out and believe what we want to believe. You see, there are absolutes. You know, I dealing with secular humanists are kind of entertaining to me. I kind of like doing it as a hobby because, I mean, it's like you ask them, do you deal with the absolute truths? And they said, there's no absolute truths. And I said, do you really believe that? And he said, absolutely. I said, do you get what you just said? I said, there are absolute truths. 2 + 2 = 4. And I had a couple kids down at Purdue tell me, one kid laughing, looking at it, he said, he can disprove that. I said, I'd like to see you try. You got two apples, you add two apples, you got four apples. I don't care how smart you think you are, just count them. That's an absolute truth. Mathematics is a pure science that deals with numbers. You can take two oranges and add two oranges, you got four oranges. That's an absolute. If you take two mosquitoes and add two ticks, you've got four parasites. That's what you got. You take two Democrats and add two Republicans, and you've got four parasites. That's what you got. You see? Now, in our country, if you take a man and a woman, they get married, you might get three, you might get four, you might get five. But if you take two males, you're stuck with two. And boy, are the attorneys going to have fun with this. I mean, that's how that's going to come out. Any electrician knows that if you take a male outlet and put a female outlet together, you get some light. So some of his pilot light's been blown out. I mean, just logic. But you see, a lot of times these people can't deal with logic. You know, if I'm dealing with one of these folks, I just look at them and say, aren't you glad, aren't you happy that your parents didn't solely practice your belief? I don't get it. Okay, let me explain this to you. Aren't you happy that your parents didn't solely practice what you believe? I don't understand. You wouldn't be here. Right? And that's exactly right. And every abortionist is glad their mother didn't practice what they believe. Because they wouldn't be here. And that's a fact of life. Now, the God of the Bible, okay, the Bible is first spiritual, but yet once you break through that spiritual barrier, in other words, you get that key from God, then it becomes a very logical, reasonable book. Now, in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21, God himself is calling man into an argument or debate. Isaiah 41, verse 21. And he said this, produce your cause, and then he said, bring forth your strong reasons. Okay, now this idea of being logical and reasonable is not limited to believers, because I've met some unsaved people that are very logical, very reasonable people. In fact, the Bible says that there are times where the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And so the idea is that God, the reason to reason is the ability to think, the ability of the mind to think, to understand, to form a judgment. Now, Jesus Christ consistently tried to get people to think. If you would, I would just run a series of passages, Matthew 17, verse 25, right in order, chronological. And people are not taught to think anymore. Kids in school are not taught to think. They are taught to consume information. Don't think it through. Okay, just read certain phrases out of these passages. Matthew 17, verse 25, Jesus Christ talking to the apostle, and he saith, yes. So Peter's answering a question. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? So what do you think? And so then he posed an idea to him. Okay, Matthew 18, verse 12, another case. He says, what think ye if a man have 100 sheep, and then so forth. Notice he's trying to get him to think. He's giving them an analogy and trying to get them to think about something. Now this analogy is going to prove his point when they come up with the answer. Matthew 21, verse 28. Another time, but what think ye? What think ye? And then he gave an analogy of a man and his two boys. Matthew 22, verse 17. He says, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Okay, what thinkest thou? What do you think? What do you think? Notice Jesus Christ is not telling them what to think. He is trying to get them to think. Matthew chapter 22, verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Oh, there's the bottom line question, right? What think ye of Christ? I got one gospel track I put together, and the title is a man thinking down, and he's got a mind in mind, and the title is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And just handing that to somebody, they look at that like, just the title, the question, gets them. Why? Because you get it off religion. It's right up front. What do you think of Jesus Christ? And that's the question here. What do you think of Christ? The Lord is trying to get us to think. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, Paul says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. In Acts 18, verse 4, it says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. In Acts 24, verse 25, when he was talking to Festus during that court proceedings, it says he reasoned about righteousness, judgment, and temperance. And boy, was he bringing them under conviction. That truth was. In other words, God is trying to get us to think, to reason. And you see, nobody's got an excuse. Romans chapter 2, nobody has an excuse because God is going to call man into a judgment at the judgment day. You ever have somebody say, well, you're judging and you're not supposed to judge. You just stop and look at him and say, then stop judging me. I would ask you to take your own advice. You tell me not to judge. You're judging me right now, so please stop it. Now, I don't believe it, but you need to stop it because you just told me to stop judging, and so you're judging me. Now stop it. Or you can play Mike's trick that he pulled on that one girl down at Purdue. It's just hilarious, you know. Where he didn't feel like arguing with this girl, and so she's going to correct him, tell him how wrong he was, and he just said, he beat her to the punch. You're judging me. And then he acted like he's going to cry. Put his head... And just waited and waited and waited. Luke's sitting standing behind him. And then finally she walked off. And Luke, did she leave yet? Yeah, okay. That's what she was going to do. She was going to judge him. Okay, Romans chapter 2. When somebody judges you, you know what about them? You know something about them? 99 times out of 100, they're doing the same thing. Romans 2 verse 1 is the authority. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Do the same thing. And we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man? What do you think about this, O man? That judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, you're not getting out of it. We're all going to stand in front of that God. So God is calling us to think. He's calling us to reason things out. Now here's the catch on that. Satan himself has counterfeited God's truths in order to confuse or deter man from thinking. Okay? The typical way a man goes shopping, he's got to get one part. He wants to go to the store. He wants to get one part. He wants one part on the shelf. He wants a good price on that one part. When there's two, you go, oh, why do you have two? Then you got to weigh them out. Five? You got to be kidding me. I only want one part. Grab it, go. Okay? And so God has one book, but now the devil's got all these other books. What's that for? God allows that to happen to prove our sincerity or insincerity. The devil has it happen to confuse or discourage it. Most religious people, I say the vast majority, let's call them religious, don't know what they believe. If you doubt that, start asking them questions. Okay, they will follow, they will simply do what they're told. Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, sit down, stand up, stand up, sit down. Do this, do that. Go here, go there, don't read this, read that. And that's how they are. In John chapter 4, this woman at the well came to Jesus Christ, got talking, and she said, well, you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, we worship in the mountains. And then Jesus said, lady, you don't know what you worship. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. We know that. You see, and this is how, it's like the one elderly lady part of this church, somebody's trying to get out, find out what she believes, and so they ask her, what does your church believe? And she says, the church believes what I believe. And they said, okay, then what do you believe? Well, I believe what the church believes. Okay, then what are both of you? Well, we both believe the same thing. I mean, somebody just didn't want to give an answer because they didn't know the answer. Most religious people are like that. They don't know what they believe. They just follow orders. And if they hear a statement from their hero, they're going to believe it because he said it. Okay, if the Pope makes a statement, Protestants almost automatically are going to say, I don't care what he says. Catholics almost automatically say, ooh, he's speaking ex cathedra from God. Okay? And what they're doing is they're looking at personality, but they're not looking at the words. Divorce personality out of the picture. A man who's interested in the words doesn't care what a man says or who he says it. He's interested in the words of what's spoken. I can agree or disagree with the words. I can analyze the words. I have nothing for or against that man as an individual. I'm interested in the words. But you see, people are always looking at the man because They're following a man rather than following the words. And if you go against the words, what do they say? Well, you're attacking me. No, I'll show you what attacking you is. Come here. Boom. That's attacking you. I was just questioning your words, okay? Okay, and the thing is we... Okay, there's a fellow that said this. He said, the Quran and the Holy Bible are basically the same. Okay, I had a young man say this to me at Camp Summit. I was preaching away, had about 20, 25 boys in there, ranged from 14, 18 years old, and one kid raised his hand. He said, I believe that Allah and God are the same. I said, well, that's fine, you know, okay, whatever. I said, you tell me. Did Allah have a son? I'm going to find out what you know. Did Allah have a son? He said, no. Did the God of the Bible have a son? He said, yes. I said, now you're going to tell me they're the same. He said, yes. I said, let's try a second time. Did Allah have a son? No. Did the God of the Bible have a son? Yes. Now, are you going to tell me they're the same? He said, yes. I said, that's third time's a charm. By then, the boys are laughing. Get a big chuckle. And this kid was not going to give in because of pride. That's what it was, pride. So third time around, and I just smiled and went on. Okay, why? Because pride, he knew in his conscience. He knew it. Okay, but that's his problem. Okay, so a fellow said, Jesus Christ, Muhammad, Jehovah, Allah, these are all names employed to describe an entity that is distinctly the same across the world. Disagreed. I don't care who says it. I don't care if that a Baptist guy said that. I don't care who it is. Billy Graham said years ago that regeneration may occur in infant baptism. Sorry, you're wrong on that one. I don't care who it is. Okay, Jesus Christ, Jehovah, okay, yeah, I'd say that's the same. Muhammad, Allah, Jesus Christ, no, man, they're spelled different. Can't you see that? But yet, people are going to accept this because of who said it. No, we're not interested in who said it. We're interested in what was said. Discretion and the ability to logically think will help us say, okay, yay or nay, I'll accept that. Okay, the Quran teaches that when the wife falls out of the good graces of the husband, he can kick her out of the bed, and then he can beat her. Is that the same as what the Bible teaches? I mean, obviously not. So somebody's not dealing with a full deck, or they're flat lying for advantage sake. That's what they're doing. So what do we do? Our ears should try words as the mouth tastes meat. Okay, if you get a bad piece of food, spit it out. If you get some bad stuff in your ears, let it go. Let it go this ear throughout that one. In many cases, there's no hindrance, so it just goes right through. Okay, here's what God has offered to man. He's given us a freedom of thought. Is a byproduct of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, when I say freedom of thought, I'm not talking about the free thinkers of the 60s. That was fleshly thinkers of the 60s. That's all that they were doing. I'm saying the freedom to logically, calmly think something through, draw a conclusion, and be fully persuaded in your own mind that it's true. And then you reinforce it with, okay, this idea, and then this one, and this illustration. And then you could simply explain it to somebody, and then they'll walk away, I never thought of that before. Well, it's time you think about it. That's the ability God has given to every born-again believer. But the sad thing is, why are so few accessing it? The freedom of thought is a byproduct of salvation in Jesus Christ. Belief in Jesus Christ... For salvation, what happens? We're sealed by the Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? Jesus Christ said the Holy Ghost is a comforter, and it says in John 16:13, the Holy Ghost is the one who will guide you into all truth. Now notice he says he will guide you. It doesn't say he will force feed you. The Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. How does he do that? If you would look in Romans chapter 8. This is a freedom of thought. Freedom of thought. Now, what do people normally do is when they come across a thought that's new to them, if it's against their idea, they get mad, angry, throw a little two-year-old temper tantrum, and we'll run off. Okay, but somebody who is relaxed, wants to know the truth, just listens to it, okay. Romans 8 verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So we have a freedom. What's that freedom? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12. He said this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And then notice that next verse. "And he that spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Okay, so basically here's the idea here. The Spirit of God who is placed into the body of the born-again believer upon faith in Christ. I didn't say sprinkling water on anybody. I didn't say joining a church. I didn't think you just automatically. It's when you believe in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and receive that pardon that He has offered, at that moment the Spirit of God comes in that person's body. And that Spirit will guide them, is able to guide them in all truth. But it depends. There's something in there that we are responsible for. Now, it's saying that we're going to know the truth and the error. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 says that we can know truth and error, both. And that's a part of discernment, where often truth and error are running side by side, right beside each other. And you put them side by side and look, take a level or plumb bob, and you can see, oh, this one's slightly twisted. And you can spot that real quickly. Discernment helps with that. Okay, and a lot of times, okay, I'm flying on an airplane from Los Angeles to Sydney, Australia. 14-hour flight. It's a killer. I'm sitting in my seat right next to the window. I like to sit next to the window. I see a guy coming down with a fryer. He's a fryer, not a baker. Mother Southern guy. Okay, so he's a fryer. He's got the brown garb all the way up. Tip top down. He's coming down the thing, and he sits right next to me. And I thought, this is going to be interesting. I'm going to have an enjoyable time. Well, we both took a nap for a while, you know, and all that stuff. And then he gets out his iPad, and he's going tic-tac-toe, three in a row, tic-tac-toe, and doing his liturgies and all that stuff. And I'm saying, okay, here we go. So I whipped out my Bible and started reading. And then he... "Oh, can I ask you a question?" Oh, I said, "Oh, man, anytime you want." No problem. 3-hour discussion. He tried everything he could think of to try to stump me on my beliefs. Tried everything. If he couldn't find a Bible verse, I said, "Give me a hint. What's it kind of saying?" He said, "This," and I'd flip to it. I said, "Is that the one you like?" "Yeah, that's it." And so I'd flip to everyone he forgot about. And then he could see, and I would just show it right. How do you know what you believe is true? And so, if you want to look in your Bible, I turn to John chapter 7. And I put my finger on the words. And I put it right in front of him. I held it right side up because I didn't know if he could read upside down or not. And I said, "Looky here, Jesus is talking," and he said, "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Look at that. Ain't that great? I read that to him 3 times in 3 hours, because he kept coming back. "How do you know?" And I'd flip to John chapter 7. I said, "Looky there. If you are willing to know the truth, Jesus Christ said, you're going to know it. Well, I just trust the ones who are guiding me. I said, you can trust the ones who are guiding you all you want. That's your free choice. But what if they're wrong? I just trust that they're not wrong. Well, in fact, I believe that when they're teaching, they can't make error. Well, the first vicar of Christ, the Apostle Peter, when he is answering Jesus Christ, he spoke the truth one time, and the next time he spoke from the devil. So I don't think that's going to hold water. And so he's trusting in a man or a system. It's hard to get somebody to understand something when their income depends upon them not understanding. There's a problem there. You see, how does a person know the truth? Well, it's written right there. If you want to know, if you're willing to believe, if you're willing to reject something that you found out was wrong, God is going to get it to you. If you would look in 2 Thessalonians, I've asked this many times to people. They say, how do you understand? I just don't understand the Bible. I said, did you ever pray? Did you ever pray and ask God to explain it to you? Oh, I've never done that. I mean, if you have a book, who's the most qualified to explain the book to you? The author. If the author's sitting right next to me and I'm reading his book, I am going to ask him questions about his book. He's going to explain it to me. Well, the author is ready and available. And here's the prayer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. What's he going to pray for? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Oh, wow, that's powerful. What's free course mean? Ah, I don't even heard that before. Free course. Pray that, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Okay, you're not going to find the answers in any Greek dictionary, that's for sure. The New Bibles aren't going to help you out on that. You know what's going to help you out on that term is a Black's Law Dictionary, 4th edition. Look up free course. You'll discover that free course is a term in admiralty law. Admiralty law is laws on the high sea. Okay, and what admiralty law, what free course is, and Paul knew what this meant because he'd been sailing many times. Free course is when the sailor has a favorable wind towards his destination. Do you see the analogy? Have you read enough Bible to know who the wind is? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, verse 8, that the Spirit of God is like the wind. And free course is when the Spirit of God has liberty in our lives to blow us toward the glory of God in the image of Jesus Christ. That's free course. And that was promised and given to every believer. But here's the catch. The Spirit of God, when that prayer is prayed, He looks in that heart and He sees, do I see sincerity? Do I see honesty? Do I see humility? Do I see willingness? If I see those, He'll go, and the Spirit of God will breathe inspiration upon the mind. You see, our scholars inside their box says inspiration is limited back here to the originals. You get outside that box and read Job 32, verse 8. Inspiration is present tense. It's when the Spirit of God breathes into our mind to illuminate our mind to understanding. That takes place any time a person asks for it when their heart is right with God. Oh, man, is that something. That's free. Freedom to think is a marvelous thing. It opens up the entire world and you start seeing stuff. And then when you see some guy with got all these degrees after his name, you think he's got a fever, so many degrees after his name. He's got to be 107 degrees or something like that. And that only intimidates you. Why? Because he's in a box. He's stuck in a box. And you can think outside that box that he has and hopefully give the truth so clear to him that the Spirit of God will breathe through you to enlighten his mind. Freedom to think. They can't take that from you. They can take everything else from us. They can take church building. They can take your Bible. They can take your song books. They can take everything from you, but they can't take that freedom of thought that the Spirit of God is placed in the heart of every believer. And so what we do is we pray that we can break through that spiritual blindness, tell them about Jesus Christ, hoping and praying that they could come to Jesus Christ, and then they get that free course that's given by God Himself. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us realize the freedom that You have given to every believer. But unfortunately, when you see pride in that heart, then the wind dies down. When you see an agenda, a prejudice that they have, then the wind dies down, grieves the Spirit of God, quenches Him. And Lord, I do pray You'd help us to see that salvation in Jesus Christ is full and free. That's free. Salvation in Jesus Christ. And at that moment when a person believes in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, then the Spirit of God comes into that person and He is ready and available to guide them into all truth. And Lord, help us to claim that promise. Help us to have hearts that are right, that the Spirit of God will breathe into our lives with free course, and the Word of the Lord will be glorified. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. This is the truth of the Word of God, is the freedom to think. The freedom to think. And the first thought comes through Jesus Christ. A person just has to logically look at Jesus Christ and see that there's nobody ever, ever lived like Him. Nobody. And there's nobody offered such a simple plan as He has. And when a person honors Him and receives Him by grace through faith, then the Spirit of God is ready, available to guide them in all truth. The piano will play, the altar's open. The Spirit of God, who discerns the heart of a person seeking, reading the Bible, and when they're trying to promote their own agenda, He allows them to do it. But they haven't found the truth. The Spirit of God is the one who will guide into all truth. Lord, thank You for a blessed book You've given us. Thank You that the Spirit of God has set us free. And we have a freedom to think things through logically and reasonably when our heart is sincere, honest, humble, and we're willing to believe what You say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.